To see you. I'm glad you're there. We're here to bring you the word. We trust that the Lord will take his word and have it explode in your heart in revelation, insight, in help, in answering questions, giving you direction, giving you strength and encouragement and hope, helping you see the light at the end of the tunnel. And feeding your spirit man. We trust that the Lord will do that as we look up to him today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 36. Genesis 36. And verse number 7. Talking about Esau and Jacob. Bible says, for their riches were more than they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them. That's God's plan. That's God's will. And so he has given me this mission to talk about it. And so we have to be obedient to the heavenly vision. Lots of other things we like to talk about or do and go and so forth. But we have to mind what the Lord says because he knows best. Amen. We may have our plans and have our ideas about what we should do and so forth, but we're best following him because he loves us like nobody else can. You can't love yourself. God loves you. You just can't. You're not able to do it. And so to know that allows you then to give yourself up to him, because if he loves you that much and he does, then he couldn't possibly lead you to anything that would hurt you. Amen? Whether it has to do what you're to do, where to go, what to say, how to be, and in this case, what to teach, and so forth. Just follow Mary's advice. Remember when he came up, she came up there, and they were lacking, wine at the wedding. She told them, just do what he says. Amen? That is very good advice. Just do what he says. And so that's what we endeavor to do. All right. So last week we talked to you about the fact that I've been saying that God wants you to be rich, but the fact that he has already made you rich. Amen?
Amen.
He's made you rich. Where is the money, Pastor? If he's made you rich. It's in heavenly places. Saved from the devil. That's where it's at.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And you can reach it by your faith and pull it into this realm. That's exactly what it's at. That's exactly what it's at. So let me move just a little bit what we talked about last week. We talked about the fact that to receive the riches that God has for you. That was a week before. to receive the riches that God has for you, you can't. You have to make sure that money does not have you. That you serve God, not money. Mm-hmm. And we said that you might think that's an issue, a problem for rich people. Well, guess who rich people are? That's you. Although we'll talk about it, folks like Elon Musk and so forth. Okay. I don't have a lot of money in my bank account, so you know, that the issue of not serving money doesn't they don't work that way. Don't work that way. Even people who don't have any money can serve it. How? When they elevate money as a deciding factor in how to make decisions. Huh? You can have zero money in your pocket, but if you're driven by money and how you decide what you decide, if that's the most important factor, I'm talking about including when you're thinking about buying or selling something. If the Lord tells you, has a witness in your spirit to sell something you own less than what the market value of it is to bless someone, and you don't do it, that's serving money. That's the love of money. That's elevating money to a place where it ought not be. And so this is a
This is a disease, you might say, that can afflict folks who actually have money in the bank and folks who have no money in the bank. If you elevate money to where it becomes the most important consideration, okay, you will uproot your family and just take off because they're going to pay you $50,000 more to go or do something. That's a love of money. People do it all day long, including Christians. Well, you know, when we get over there, we'll find a church. There are plenty of churches all over the place. yeah, but there are plenty of churches for you. Amen? Just like there's not plenty of churches for me. Christians don't think like that. You are just as called as your pastor is. If you are in the church where you're supposed to be at, just as called. Just like the pastor can't just up and go. You can't up and go either. Amen. It's a calling. Because there's a calling for that local congregation to do, and it takes all, like they say, all hands being on deck to get it done. So you just get up and leave. Now, suddenly, somebody offers you $50,000 more. Oh, you ought to pray about it, seriously. Amen. Oh, yeah. You ought to think about it, seriously. But that's not the reason why you ought to get up and just go. Because, hey, when we get over there, you know, there are churches all in every corner. No. So it's not a disease that can afflict only those who actually have money in the bank, even those who don't have money. Which is why drug dealers and fraudsters and folks like that think they have money, but money actually has them. Because they are willing to do any and everything to get money. See, that's the love of money. Money is the root of many good things. The love of money is what's the root of all evil. And it's interesting, the Bible says the root of all evil. In other words, everything comes back to it. Which is why we have to have a lot of teaching on this subject. Amen? Not less, but more. Amen. Amen, amen. All right. So I want to talk to you today about what I've called money-averse churchianity. Not Christianity. True Christianity is not averse to money. Churchianity is. Amen. So what does it mean to be averse? Here's a dictionary definition. A feeling of repugnance, dislike, or distaste. A feeling of repugnance, dislike, or distaste. In this case, as far as talking about money, especially in church. There is that feeling, which is not born out of the church, but has been brought into the church by the world. The world has told us Christians, leave that area to us. It's dirty. It's filthy. You know, after all, the love of money is the root of all evil. Yeah, it is. But money is not the root of all evil. Money is not filthy. Money is not dirty. Money is the root of a whole lot of good things. But no, leave the money to us. We'll give you and donate you what little money you have to have. Because it's evil. It's dirty. And the church has bought it, hook, line, and sinker. Become averse to it. Consequently, we don't want to hear teaching in church about it. Yeah, we know we have to have money to pay the pastor and to keep the lights on and pay the organist and this and that and that and the other. But you know, just don't talk too much about it because, you know, just pass the bucket and we talked about that, right? Great disservice to the people of God. Great disservice. So we do things in the dark when the Bible has a ton of things, talk about money. Yeah, well, what's important is what's in the heart. I'll get on that. Well, what's in the heart? Well, Jesus said, where your money is, that's where your treasure is, there's also your heart. And everybody knows you touch your money, you touch you, right? We know that. Huh? Talk cheap. Show me the money. It is a subject about which we have to know a lot more about the mind of God about it and so forth, and not be in the dark. And so
we have endeavored to obey God as He has put us on our heart. And so a feeling of repugnance, dislike, or distaste, talk about money in church. Problem, of course, is if we don't talk about it in church, we don't know the mind of God on this subject matter. Okay? And that's crucial. It doesn't matter what subject it is. We have to know what God thinks about it, what He says about that subject. Talk about health, talk about family, talk about finances, talk about just about anything. We have to know what does God's word say about it.
Amen.
And govern ourselves to it. We can't lock ourselves out and hope that anything good can come out of it. It just won't. It just won't. Okay. So, when it comes to salvation, God has already saved you. Did you know God has already saved everybody on this planet? I didn't say they're all going to heaven. But He's already provided salvation for everybody. It's up to them. Amen. He's already provided healing for everybody. It's up to them. And guess what? He's already provided financial prosperity for everybody. See that? All connected. It's all connected. It's all connected. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. Not going to give. He already has given His Son. He has done His part. Any and everybody who wants to get saved can do so. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus Himself bare, B-A-R-E, past tense of B-E-A-R. He already took our sicknesses, took our diseases. If we want to get healed, we can. He's not going to do it. He's already done it. Hallelujah. Well, when it comes to material prosperity, 2 Corinthians 8:9, a verse we have read many, many times. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became, again, past tense, He has already become poor. Why? That you might be rich. It's already done. Already done. So none of these three areas are automatic. You have a part to play. I have a part to play. I have to come receive Jesus to get born again. If some disease, sickness and all that, I have to come receive my healing. When it comes to prosperity, I have to come receive it. It's already done. It's waiting on me. Salvation is waiting on every human being on this planet. So is healing. So is their money. Amen. I mean, that's just the way it is. Hallelujah. Now, salvation is instantaneous. Healing and material prosperity are gradual. Okay? In manifestation, that is, the very word healing suggests that it is gradual. But it can be instantaneous. I have experienced that a lot. My head starts aching and I'm like, oh, no, devil, don't you dare. And just like that, it goes. That's instantaneous. Amen. I mean, God can put it on someone's heart to walk up to you and write you a check for, $1 million or two. Amen. It can be instantaneous, but material prosperity and healing tend to be gradual. So let's talk about money averse Christianity. Money averse Christianity. Again, remember, definition of averse. A repugnant, dislike, distaste about the subject matter. Okay? Alright, so the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. You know that, you should know that. These were letters. At the time Paul was writing this, he didn't think he was writing the Bible. Amen. That is a good thing. God used him to write these letters, and then the same Spirit of God moved upon church leaders to adopt it as scripture. And so he didn't write it in chapter and verse. Okay? And so what happens is men, theologians and so forth, came along later
and divide it into chapter and verse to help us, you know, because if I told you this morning, we're going to read from the book of Genesis. Well, you won't know where in Genesis, you know. If I told you chapter 36, okay, where in chapter 36? I told you the verse, you could go find it. So it's a great help. But oh, sometimes it's not perfect. Amen? Not the words, but where the chapters are put, particularly chapters. Okay? And so I say that to get to what I'm talking about. So go ahead and open the book of, open to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Let me show you that. And then we'll go to what we're talking about. Talk about money-averse Christianity. I'll not be at all. The area of material possession ought to be as comfortable. Our Father has streets of gold. He's comfortable with splendor around him, with abundance around him. He's not embarrassed about it. It's just water comes with wet, and God comes with abundance. That, you know, can't separate it. And we must get to that part. Ephesians chapter 5. If you get to chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 could actually continue. Huh? Instead of ending where it ends, it could actually continue until chapter 6, verse 9. Hmm? So where the translators put chapter 6, it broke the theme or the line of thinking of the writer of the book. Let me show what I mean by that. Okay? So if you start from verse number 18, for example, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. That's what that literally means. Okay? And when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and so forth. Verse 20, giving thanks because you're filled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Verse 21, submitting yourself if you're filled with the Spirit. That's not an issue at all. Okay? Wives, submit if you're filled with the Spirit. No issue for wives either. Okay? And so it's talking about being filled with the Spirit, and because of that, being able to do certain things that are godly. So notice that he says, first of all, verse 21, submitting yourself one to another, because you're filled with the Spirit. And then it starts talking about family members. Huh? It says wives, verse 22. And then it says husbands, verse 23. Okay? Husbands, 25. You see that? Wives do this and talks about it for a little bit. And then it says husbands, you do that. Talks about it a little bit. And then if you go to chapter, where we have chapter 6, verse 1, it says children. You get the point? He talks wives, husbands, children. He hasn't stopped talking. He's the same on the same, but the translators divided it. Cut it up and started chapter 6. They should not have started chapter 6. They should have kept it going because it's still talking about family. If you notice, so wives, husbands, children, and then you go to verse number 4, it's talking about fathers. You get it? Wives, husbands, children, fathers, okay? And then you go to, verse 5, talk about servants. These are, you know, still talk about family, what servants have to do. And then you go to verse 9, talk about masters, servants, masters, okay? That's why I say chapter 5 could have gone on until chapter 6, verse 9. Because chapter 6, verse 10, he changes subject. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and the power is mine. He starts talking about the armor of the believer. Okay, so chapter 6 could have actually started where verse 10 is. Okay, and so, again, these are things that the translator did to try to help us, but sometimes they just don't put it in the right places. Okay, I wanted to show you that. Okay, now, look at Colossians chapter 3, so, real quick again. Colossians chapter 3, and you see the exact same thing. Colossians chapter 3, okay? Colossians 3, look at verse 17. He says,
And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So he's been talking about various things that Christians all do, not do, and so forth. Okay? And then verse 18, he gets back to the things he was talking about in the book of Ephesians. He starts instructing wives, verse 16. And then he talks to husbands, verse 19. Then he talks to children, verse 20. Then he talks to fathers, verse 21. Then he talks to servants, verse 22. Okay? And then if you look at 4, it says chapter 4, verse 1, he talks to masters. That could have been a part of chapter 3. So chapter 4 actually could have begun in chapter 4, verse 2. Okay? So my point is that the translators, in dividing the Bible into chapters and verses, didn't always do it right. There are places where they could have done it a little differently. Not the actual words themselves, but the placement of the chapters and the verses. I say all that, go to the book of Luke. That was important to get what I'm going to talk to you about. Luke chapter 18, as far as money-averse Christianity. Luke chapter 18. I have a Bible that has, at the top of every page, it tells you what the main subject of that page is. I don't know if you have it in your Bible. In my Bible here, it says the chapter number, this one page is the Son of Man. Where the Luke chapter 18 is, it says the perils, P-E-R-I-L-S, the perils of riches. Okay? If you look at the actual content of chapter 18, okay? Chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint. So Jesus spoke a parable about how men ought to pray and not to faint. Okay? And then if you look at verse 9, he says, he spake a parable about unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So here's another parable. He hasn't talked anything about riches yet. Okay? Why is it at the top of the page? He says the perils of riches. Okay? And then if you look further verse number 15. Okay? He starts talking about something else because of what happened. And they brought unto him infants that he would touch them. Well, when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus called them unto him, and he began to talk about how that we have to receive the kingdom as little children. Okay, so he talks about prayer, talks about not being self-righteous, talks about receiving the kingdom as children. And then he starts talking about, the certain ruler. This is when we get to the riches part. Okay, verse 18. And a certain ruler came to him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? There is none good except one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these have I done from my youth. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and come, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So that's when he talked about riches. So my point is the translators ignored everything else that he talked about. Talked about prayer, talked about not being self-righteous, talked about receiving the kingdom as children. They ignored all of that. And picked on the message regarding the rich young ruler. Okay? And we'll go into that, and I think you're going to find it interesting what the Lord showed me. And so then, here's where they got that title from, that the perils of riches. Here's where they got it from. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches
enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all. We haven't done like this, man. What about us? Okay. So my point is, we have this chapter here where we have several subject matters. Okay. We have Jesus talking about praying. We have him talking about not being self-righteous. We have him talking about, you know, receiving the kingdom of children. And then we have him talking about what to do about riches. The translators picked on that and ignored the rest. And titled the page, The Perils of Riches. I looked at that, and the Lord spoke to me. This is why I got the money averse churchianity from. A repugnance. In other words, okay. Actually, Jesus, everyone. What about the subject of prayer? Men ought always to pray. Isn't that worth our, you know, concentration on? Shouldn't we pay a lot of attention to that? What about the subject of people being self-righteous? Ooh, isn't that something we pay attention to? What about receiving the kingdom as a child? Why are you titling this page The Perils of Riches? Right, stay with me now. You're gonna get it. You're gonna get to it. Okay. So Luke 18 teaches about parable that men ought also to pray, not faint. Parable about certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Taught about receiving the king as a child, and then taught actually about inheriting eternal life. Look at verse number 18. And a certain ruler asked him, this is the question he came, this is what he came for. What can I do to inherit eternal life? Why didn't the translator title the page, How to Receive Eternal Life? Why did they title it, The Perils of Riches? Because they are averse to talking about it. They're trying to warn you to stay away from riches. The translators zeroed in on money as the problem and titled the page, The Perils of Riches. What about adultery? Is that not a problem? He said, now why are you going to... Well, look at verse 18 again. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Notice, Jesus didn't talk about money to begin with. Did you notice that? He didn't bring up money. He said, do the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. Be honorable to your parents. That's how you get born again. Why come the translators didn't emphasize that? Why are they picking on the money part? Because they are money averse. So, adultery, no problem. Murder, no problem. Stealing, no problem. Liar, no problem. Being dishonorable to your parents, no problem. But all that money part, you got to watch that money part. Brother, I hope you're getting it. You got to watch that money part. Yeah. Work like a dog 40 years to get it, but Pastor better not say too much about it in church. Oh yeah, work hard. Get your job, boy. Get your business. Work at it. When we come to church, let's not talk about that.
Isn't that amazing? In fact, to the extent that many churches talk about money, here's the most favorite title of it. Stewardship. What does that mean? Managing what you got. Well, what about getting more of it? Oh yeah, stewardship. Managing what you do have. How do you get more of it? Go get a job. Work 40 years. Get a business. Well, what about what God has to do about receiving more of it? Go get a job. Money averts churchianity. And that's exactly what the devil wants. Huh? That's exactly what he wants. And the church has bought it. Hook, line, and sinker. Become averse to money. Yeah, but, you know, Jesus did say that it is hard for a rich man to go to heaven. You just read it right there. Yeah, he did say that. And it is hard for a rich man to go to heaven. Is it easier for an adulterer, a murderer, a liar? Is it easier for a fellow that dishonors their parents? Why didn't you concentrate on those? In fact, like I said earlier, the first thing Jesus said to this young man was not his money. The first thing Jesus said was, don't commit murder, adultery, don't lie, don't honor your parents and so forth. Okay? Those are the first things he's talking about. And yet the translators thought what they talked about last was the most important that we must be aware of. Money averse churchianity. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. In fact, that's exactly what the devil wants. Why? Because that's the part that threatens him the most. You can talk in tongues all day long if you want to. Amen. Be kind, be generous, so they just don't have any money. In fact, if you don't have much money, you can't be all that kind. I mean, practically speaking, you can't help people that much. You want to, you wish, but you don't have the wherewithal to do it. Amen. And God wants us not only to be kind-hearted, but kind in action. Amen. And it takes money to do it. Amen. The devil, of course, doesn't want us to do that. Yeah, be kind, be generous. Think well of people. I wish there was something I could do. But I just can't. I'm broke myself, so... But we'll be praying for you. That's great. But how about here? Take this money. Go pay your mortgage. Huh? Amen. I remember when my car was yours. Listen, I think we have to return one car or something like that. The stuff will be repossessed. And in one of them, I'm sitting in the apartment. We had a townhouse here in Austin. Sitting up in the townhouse, I think I was going to go to the African Christian Fellowship or something. And I came out and the car's gone. It is gone. They came in there and jacked it, but I had no idea. It's gone. Of course, I wasn't too surprised that it was gone. I acted like I was. What? Where's my car? Oh, so I got back in the house, and I didn't go back into the apartment, into the townhouse, and so I can get depressed. Thank God I didn't do that.
I picked up the phone and called a brother. Hey, come give me a ride. I'm going to the Christian meeting. I don't care what. And I went. I think they took an offering or something. I'm trying to remember, right? They took an offering. I went and got my car back. Oh, yeah, I got it back. Amen. Because I can stay home and sulk and get all depressed. Oh, God, why me? So, isn't that much better than the brethren just praying for me? Mm-hmm. They have some money in their pocket. They contribute. Brother. Okay, okay. Praise the Lord. You got it. I would have titled that page, How to Receive Eternal Life. Because indeed, that's the most important thing the page talks about. I would not have zeroed in on the money part. I would zero in on how to receive eternal life. Don't let anything get in the way of receiving eternal life. That would have been the appropriate title of the page. But no. They have to warn you about the money. Stay away from the money. That's the devil talking. Because the love of money is the root. That is to say, that's what he has. That's his. When you go fishing, you got to have bait for the fish to bite. Not just any bait, the bait that the fish is going to bite. And he knows the humans will bite on the bait of money. And so he wants to have a whole lot of money, a whole lot of it. One of the best ways to do it is to keep it out of the hands of Christians who love the Lord, whom I want to help people with and pay for missionaries and pay for orphanages and so. No. I got to have all of it. That's his game. And the church has fallen for it too often, too long. Now, as far as the rich man in this story, the issue was not the money, but the love of it. Huh? We know that, okay? Because once Jesus told him, okay? All right, so you got those done. Those are biggies. You got those done. Because he said to Jesus, verse 22, verse 21, he said, all this have I done, I've kept this from my youth. So I said, okay now, alright, so here is the other issue you got to deal with. Say what you got. And most folks read that and think, when you sell something, you usually sell at a profit, do you not? Mm-hmm. Give it to the poor, distribute to the poor, really help them now. Amen? Thank you, Lord. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. What does that mean to have treasure in heaven? That's like having treasure in the Bank of America. Did you know that? Because what are you going to do with this treasure when you go to heaven? You're going to buy in Kentucky Fried Chicken in heaven? No, it's a storage place. We talked about this week, last week. All he means is you're going to have that storage place in heaven that you can access while you're on this earth. So talk about when you go to heaven, you have all the treasure that you save while you're on the earth. What are you going to do with it? That is not what he's saying. This is going to be storage for you in heaven. Protected. Remember the book of Matthew chapter 6, where thieves can break through and steal. Inflation can hurt it. Recession can touch it. It doesn't matter who the president is. You are secure. That's what Jesus is talking about. Treasure in heaven as a storage, as an account that you can access right here on earth. Now, here's what the rich man should have said. The rich man should have said, okay, well, that's what I'm good about heaven, but what about now? He could have asked that question. Master, I have elderly parents. what am I going to do with them? If I said all I got to give to the poor, what about my wife and children? What am I going to? He didn't bother to ask. He didn't ask. He was so in love with money, he just walked off. That was the problem. And if he had bothered to ask, the Lord would have told him what would happen. How do I know that? Because Peter asked the same question. I saw that. I'm like, wow, look at that. Peter asked the same question. Peter has listened to all of this. This rich man comes, wants to get born again. The Lord tells him, don't steal, don't do that. He says, Lord, I've done this. Well, okay, well, go sell what you got, give to the poor, come follow me. And he walks away. And Peter begins to think, well, you know, I've done that. I left my fishing business. Peter asked him the exact same question. Verse number 28. Then Peter said, Lord, we have left all and followed you. You are telling this rich man to leave all and follow you. We have left all and follow you. And Jesus didn't even let him finish his question. Did you notice? Peter was about to say, well, he didn't do it, but we have done it. So what about us? In fact, in the other books, the book of Mark, that's exactly what it tells of the rest of it. But in this case, here in this reference, Jesus didn't let him finish what he was asking because he knew where he was headed with that. And this was going to be the case with the rich young ruler if he had bothered to ask the same question. Jesus said, truly, I tell you. Jesus never lied about anything. Like I've said before, if he finds it necessary to preface anything he's about to say with the word truly, that means this is sure. Double sure. Truly, I say unto you, there is no man, including you, Peter, including this young man that just walked off, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife Oh, children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. That would have been his answer. As to, what about my parents? What about my elderly parents? What about my wife? Oh, now in those days, maybe wives. What about all these children I got? But he didn't wait to get the answer. He didn't ask. He just walked off because he was in love with money. That was the issue. Manifold blessing, Book of Mark tells us, 100-fold. Same thing. 100-fold is manifold, is it not? So Peter asked the question, and before he could even finish, Jesus gave him an answer. What I'm telling you to do will not only take care of you on this earth, but also in the world to come. Rich young ruler, the way you're going will not do that. If you do what I'm telling you to do, you'll accomplish abundant life on this earth and in the world to come. Amen. Amen. That's not being money averse. But of course, the church as a whole has been money averse churchianity. A repugnance to talk about it, an unwillingness to talk about it, and yet we're out there sweating at jobs, too many of us, jobs that we literally hate. But you know, I got 5 more years and I can retire. Lord Jesus. I got just 7 more years and I can't retire. When there's a whole lot the Lord has to say about this subject matter. But we don't want to hear about it in church. So we keep laboring and sweating and all that. Now we're not talking about not working hard. I work hard. We all work hard. But we ought to know what comes first. We ought to know that your job cannot afford you. Amen. You just can't. You You can't afford. You can't afford your dreams, the place you'd like to travel to, the things you'd like to do, things you'd like to buy and enjoy. Your job can never, they can't ever pay you that good. Your business can never do that for you. But not only can he, he's already done it. If we spend more time on this subject matter and get into it, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I've got about 10 minutes or so left. So, let's change subject matters. Thank you, Lord. Let's talk about the name of Jesus. Ah, the wonderful name of Jesus. The one that died for us. My. The only name given amongst men whereby we can be saved. Glory, 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 glory. Jesus received the power in his name by inheritance. He inherited his name. I told you, I looked into that. If you ever read the Bible and don't understand it, ask the Lord to show you. Amen? Don't just close the book and go, oh, well, you know, some things you get, some things you don't get. Don't do that. The reason he had this book put together is because he wants you to understand it. Amen. He'll give you insight. I've been taught. I'm still taught. But those who've been in this are what I have, that I look up to. But I've learned a lot by just asking him, Lord, how does that work? I don't get that. What about this? What about that? Amen. So I asked him, how are you going to, by inheritance, who died for you and who inherited? I know you died, but how can you die and then inherit? Amen? And he showed me. So yes, I died. But when I died, I left everything I had. I left my name. Amen? Amen. And then, because it's talking about inheriting the name. But when I was resurrected, I got it back. Except now I got it back and it's infused with more power. Before I died, 70 of my disciples could use it to cast out devils. Now, 1 billion or more can. Mm-hmm. Ah, my goodness. Mm-hmm. And I saw it. I saw that. So we talked about the fact that the name is as powerful as it is, not just by inheritance, but also by conquest. Jesus went to bat for us in hell. And he whooped the devil on his turf. And so he received the power of his name by conquest. And we talked about how that some people have a famous name because of their specialty, right? They're very skilled in athletics or skilled in the world of business. Well, he was killed in conquering the devil. Amen. We talked about the results of that battle. We talked about how that he disarmed the devil. What weapons did the devil have? He had, the Bible tells in the book of Hebrews, he had the power of death. Jesus took that away from him. Who has that now? We do. We do. And I'll say it again. You get to decide when and how you go on to heaven. That's God's best. That's God's best. Should not be by accident or anything of that sort. Yeah, but I don't hardly see anybody doing it. You could be the first. You could be the first. Why are you all laughing? You could be the first. You can set the example. I'm into. Glory to God. I see in the book. Die when I'm as old as Moses' wife and die like Isaac did. Jacob did. I'm not sorry. I'm sorry. I apologize. Like Joseph, like Jacob did. That's another way you'll cut out of your vocabulary.
Sorrow expresses sorrow. Bible says not to sorrow now. Substitute it for the word apologize. Forgive me. Amen? So say I'm sorry. Forgive me. I apologize. Much better word. Sorrow is of the devil. It is. It is. Bible says not to sorrow now. Amen. Amen.
I forgot to. Okay. So Jesus received the power in his name also by conquest. And the Bible says in Colossians 2:13-15 that he spoiled the principalities and powers. He disarmed them. Disarmed them of what? Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that the devil had the power of death. Jesus took it away from him. Amen. And gave it to us. So now we get to decide when and how we go to heaven. Will long life have satisfied you? See, these things don't happen because you heard it. They happen because you heard it, believed it, and acted on it.
So, I strongly suggest you start acting on that. Because isn't that a good thing? Can you decide when you die? How can you? The Bible says you can. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't die until he was ready to go. You know that, right? They tried to kill him. Didn't work. Paul didn't go until he was ready. He said, I am now ready. Plenty of examples of that. Why? Because Jesus gave us that privilege. Woo, glory. Amen. He shed his blood for that privilege. He conquered death and gave us the privilege to decide when we'll go to heaven. And call it sleep. So we talked about the fact that he took that, okay? And then we have time enough to talk about just one more thing. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Here's something else. Disarm the devil. Off. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 verse 19. The Bible says that Jesus is promising. He's making a promise there. The reason he's making a promise is because he couldn't deliver just yet. But he did deliver later. Matthew 16:19, he says, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Why did he say, I will give to you? Because he didn't have them yet. He didn't have them yet. Well, where were they? With the devil? Where? In hell? But then he went and got them. Woo, glory. He went and headed down there, got them. Look at Revelation chapter 1. He got them and gave them to us. He told them, I will give it to you. One, just as soon as I grab them. Woo, glory. I wish I had a couple more hours. Can I get a couple more hours, Mary? No, answer that question. I am he. Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth. Huh? And was dead. See? Talk about it. I live now. I used to be dead. And behold, I am alive now forevermore. Amen. And on top of that, I have the keys of hell and death. He got it. Hallelujah. Got it. Thank you, Father. And he gave them to us. Hallelujah. Okay, now look at Ephesians 6. We will start this, but we won't finish. Ephesians 6. If you're going, if you have an enemy that wants to take you down, it helps to know what the weapons those the enemy has, right? What they're going to be fighting with. It helps to know the weapons they have. You might even
be helped if you knew their tactics and so forth. Okay? The book of Ephesians gives us a description of the armor of God. Mm-hmm. Why? Because these pieces of the armor are targeted directly towards nullifying what the enemy wants to do to us. And so Ephesians 6 verse 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why? Because somebody is aiming to take you down. "That you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's the somebody. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, so that you might win." And then it begins to list the pieces of the armor in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." Why? Because he's going to be lying to you. Huh? He's going to be telling you how it's not going to work out, how you're going down. Huh? You have to have the truth of God's word to counter the lies he's going to be telling you. That's one of the things Jesus gave us to withstand the devil. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." Righteousness is right standing with God. He's going to be telling you how rotten, no good you are. Look what you just said. Look what you just did and so forth. You call yourself a good Christian. He's going to be telling you that. So remember now, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. There's nothing between you and God the Father. Because the blood of Jesus has bridged the gap forever. So put on your breastplate of righteousness. Remember, you and God are right because of Jesus. There's nothing the devil can do about it. So when he comes telling you how no good, how rotten you are, remember that. Amen? Remember, you are the righteousness of God. If we have time, I'll show you the scripture. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but we've looked at it many times. It says, "Let your feet be shod the preparation of God." So peace, peace, peace. He's going to be trying to bring you all kinds of stress. Stress about this, stress about that, stress about this, stress about the other. Here's how you can counter all of that. Receive the peace of God. Put it in God's hand. Put your money in God's hand. Put your family in God's hand. Put your health in God's hand. And ride free in his peace. So, if you go through down this armor, we'll go through the rest of it next week. You see that each piece is given to us because of what the devil is planning to do against us. And the armor is more than sufficient to counter him. This is part of what Jesus got for us when he whooped the devil. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Oh, we haven't made in the shade. Glory to God. Because we have that name. What a name, what a name, what a name. The name of Jesus. No other name but the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. That he has given us keys. Keys to lock up the curse. And to unlock the blessing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. He has given us the power of death. Life and death is in the power of our tongue. We can use it, the tongue that is, to delineate the parameters of our lives. To speak blessing, not the curse. Hallelujah. I declare that this message sinks right deep into our spirits where it cannot be taken out. It takes root in it. We have peace. Jesus gave us peace. Not like this world gives. Not dependent on anything that's going around us.
dependent only on the blood that was shed for us. Amen. We have peace. Oh, thank you, Lord. Peace that passes all understanding. Because our lives are hid with Christ in God. They are double locked. Glory to God. Safe, safe, safe. When peace like a river attends our way. If sorrows like sea billows roll, we say, everything is in order. We have peace. We have peace. Oh, thank you. Because of that wonderful name. Because of that wonderful name. We praise you, we bless you. In that wonderful name. My friend, do you know Jesus? Are you familiar with this wonderful name? You may have heard about it. But have you put yourself in a position where it is your name that you can use? When the devil comes threatening about how he's going to do this and going to do that. He's a dog without a bite. Hallelujah. Receive him today as your Lord and Savior. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. And be my Savior. I receive you now. Fill me, Jesus, with your Spirit. I receive my prayer language. Lead me, Jesus, to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. Thank you for doing it. Thank you for doing it. In your name, amen, amen, amen. Well, my friend will be here next week again. If you live within 100 miles of Austin, come see us. If you enjoy this kind of teaching, it's better if you're there live. Because you can not only hear it, but you're in the presence of it, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, all of that is a lot, lot much more. You can imbibe it, so forth. So, we'll see you soon. Until then, be a Berean, be a stickler for the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.